Well, good morning everybody, and it's lovely to see a room very full, particularly of family and friends of Olivia. It's lovely that you can join us here, or really we can join with you in celebrating Olivia's baptism. It's a wonderful step to take, a step like that, a step of obedience, and something that opens the door for the Lord to really move through our lives when we're obedient to Him. If you have a New Testament with you, in whatever format you might have it, I'd like you to turn to the book of Matthew and chapter 3 this morning. Now this particular chapter is an interlude, if you like. It's a crossover point. It's about John the Baptist and it's about Jesus Christ. Two men, one of whom disconcerting suddenly seeing your face up on the screen. Sorry about that. It's about two men, this chapter. John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to just think about their lives in the context we will see later of baptism. Didn't realize it was that bad. In those days, it says in chapter 3, verse 1, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. He'd be an interesting character to meet, wouldn't he? On a dark night. He was a key man in the crossover point between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, is that contains particularly a message to the Jews, and he's moving them in their thinking from thinking about the Old Covenant arrangements with God and the New Covenant that is going to be introduced by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is this crossover man. Very, very interesting man. He will, of course, be remembered by our realization of the character that he had. John the Baptist was the fulfillment of what was spoken in the Old Testament by the prophet Isaiah. Hundreds of years before, he prophesied about the coming of the Christ. Remarkably, isn't it, that happened that many years ago. He had a miraculous birth. His parents were very elderly, and it was thought very unlikely that they would ever be able to conceive a child. But they did, remarkably. He had a miraculous birth into a family who were priests. He came into the priestly line. You may remember that the coming of the angel to Elizabeth, telling him that he was going to have a child, was a remarkable thing, a thing that he could never have conceived. And he was born into this priestly family. His father was a priest. He was in the priestly line. There was an inheritance going back there. Thinking about what Mark was saying about the generations and the blessing of God upon the generations, John was born from godly parents in the priesthood, in that line. And amazingly, somewhere along the line, and we don't know how it happened or when it happened, he moved away from that priestly position and went out into this unique ministry in the wilderness, miles out from where everybody was, and there he preached a gospel of repentance for the remission of sins, we're told. He would easily have been identified by the manner in which he lived, the camel's hair, for example, the diet of locusts and honey, and I guess he would have been a pretty fearsome sort of chap to meet. Very similar in the way he was dressed and the way that he ate to the prophet Elijah, who was also quite a wild man, a charismatic man, and a man who people would have identified with and therefore listened to the messages that they brought from God. John the Baptist actually described himself as a voice. He was not more than a voice. He was not more than a prophet, but he was a prophet and he was a clear voice. He was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was foretelling the coming of the Christ. And Jesus actually described him, you may remember, as being the greatest among the prophets. He preached a baptism of repentance. That is, he called people to get their lives right before God. He called them to face up to the sin that was in their lives. And if they were willing to turn from that sin, he would baptize them in water in the Jordan River, way out in the country. And people would go out from the towns and meet John the Baptist there by the River Jordan. And as he preached and as he called for a response to faith and to belief and to repentance, many, many people were swept into their understanding of the gospel of God. Many of them turned to God. Many of them confessed their sins. He wouldn't baptize them unless they were consciously aware that they were doing the right thing before God. They weren't just going through an outward ceremony or show. You can read that a little bit further down when he talked about them as being like a brood of vipers. The Pharisees were trying to copy what was becoming the real thing. They were trying to hijack what John was doing. And he knew that that was not true and that was not right. And he was very strongly against the hypocrites who were in the religious systems. God isn't interested in our religious systems, is he? Someone prayed and someone prophesied this morning that he's interested in our relationship with him. And that's the wonderful thing. And of course, as John called the people to repentance, that was a radical message in those days. A very radical message. Radical in that it means that they undergo a change of mind, a change of thought, a new habit of thinking, a new way of belonging. He does, however, testify when he's looking forward that there's a much greater ministry coming than the one that he was presenting. This is the Jesus Christ and his ministry. John testifies for this. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. What a contrast. The message of repentance from John, radical as it was in those days, but was going to be superseded by a greater message. A greater baptism, not just a baptism of repentance, but a baptism of the Holy Spirit. You notice we didn't get as far as reading it, but if you've still got your eye on it, if you drop down to verse 10, you will see that he says, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Here John is looking ahead to the time, following down verse 11, to when Christ is going to come, and his baptism will be a greater baptism than the one that John has produced and brought. The axe is laid to the root of the tree. What that means is that axe is ready for work, and it's ready to cut down the root of sin in the lives of men and women that John preached about. A little bit further down, we're told verse 10, let's just read that again. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. In verse 6, it also talks about when they went out and were baptized in the Jordan by John, they were confessing their sins. Can you see there's a difference there? There's a difference. When John was preaching, they had the remission of sins being presented. But when he's looking forward to Christ, he's saying the axe is at the root of that tree. That's waiting to be cut right down at its source. And that's illustrative of how God looks upon sin in our lives. There are sins that we are capable of and that we do, but there's a much greater issue with sin in the root of our hearts that needs to be dealt with. It's just not external things. It's not just sins as we could perhaps identify as we think about them, but it's more about the power, the root of sin itself that operates in the heart of every man or woman born into the world. And God sent Christ that sin could be dealt with. And John's looking ahead, and he's seeing that axe already waiting to be used to deal with that root of sin for mankind once and for all and forever. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And as he deals with the root of sin in our lives, so our sins will be less. They'll fall away because they'll have been met by the mighty power of God. So when we're thinking about John the Baptist bringing a baptism of repentance with a change of mind, we're also thinking and looking ahead to this greater baptism, this baptism in the Holy Spirit, which also will deal with the sin that lies in the hearts of every man and woman. So Jesus Christ's ministry is greater. He's a mightier person with a mightier work, a work that is about the baptism with or in the Holy Spirit. He uses the axe, the fan and the fire to purify the work of every man and woman who will turn to Christ. The axe there to the root of the tree, the fan that winnows and the fire that burns. Two images of God's work against sin, that it can be burnt up by the fire of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's like when they did the winnowing in the thresholds of their houses, and they would use the winnow and the fan to separate between the heavier crop, the heavier grain that fell to the ground, while the chaff was blown away in the wind. That's what the work of the Holy Spirit does. He separates us away from the sin in our lives. He deals with it and blows it, as it were, right away by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here he introduces to us the idea, it's more than an idea of course, but it's the ministry that Jesus will bring, that John is looking ahead to fulfill. He says that he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. When we come to baptize Olivia, we're going to dip her into the water and we're going to bring her up again as a testimony that she has identified her life with Christ and she's separating away from her old life and beginning a new life in him by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're trusting that God will do for Olivia as she takes this step of faith. And the baptism with the Holy Spirit is greater than John's water baptism of repentance. It's also greater than the baptism in the name of Jesus alone, which you can read about in the book of Acts. And the Greek word behind this idea of baptism is of immersion. So when we see Olivia go down into the waters of baptism, she'll go right down. She will be immersed in the water, not for very long, and brought up again. And this is indicative, this is representative of the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. There are two Greek words related here. One implies a dipping. That's what we're going to do here, dip down and bring up again. The other is immersion, and an immersion that will be fixed in, as it were, the heart of the believer. It's like if you do some cooking or something like that, and you dip something into the mixture and it comes up again. When you baptize someone in the Holy Spirit, you can't, Jesus does that, but what I mean is the phrase, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, implies this great immersion into Christ, into God, into the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the wonderful thing about the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. What do we have to do? We must be baptized. It is important that we do follow the Lord's instruction and his call, that we should follow him in the waters of baptism. I won't read it now, but just a little bit further down is the account of Jesus himself going to John the Baptist and asking if he would baptize him. It's an incredible thing for John to have faced. And John, of course, refuted that. I can't do that. You're coming to me to baptize. I'm the one who needs to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, not you. But Jesus explained to him that he wanted him to do that because it was to fulfill all righteousness. It was to be clearly representative of what God was going to do to bring men and women into his life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And therefore John allowed Jesus to do that. He allowed him to be baptized. And immediately Jesus came up out of the water. Incidentally, I think that's a useful verse when we're thinking about whether we're sprinkled or whether we're baptized. Jesus came up out of the water of Jordan, which is indicative very clearly, isn't it, that he was baptized by immersion into that water. And as he came up out of the water, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." What an incredible outcome for Jesus at his baptism. That heaven should be open, that the voice of God should be heard, that his sonship, Christ's sonship, should be declared and known. What an amazing thing that was, that Jesus allowed to happen to him. And I do believe that we are called to be baptized. When we talk about the Holy Spirit there and being baptized in the Holy Spirit, that's not just an experience that happens to us as believers, although it is an experience. But it ushers us into a life of relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. It's something that endures, and it's a new realm of living that is opened up, not as dramatically as Jesus' heavens were opened and the voice came, but just as real, we're opened up by the work of the Holy Spirit as we yield to him. We're brought into a new dimension of living. So that's why I do believe it's important that if you haven't been baptized in water, you should be. That water baptism is not as important as the Spirit baptism, but it is a step of faith and obedience that we are required to make. If you follow through in the book of Acts, you'll see many references to the Holy Spirit. You won't actually read many about the baptism of the Holy Spirit in that word, in that title, as it were, alone. It's broader and bigger than that. But it is a wonderful thing, the work of the Holy Spirit. And you can go through the book of Acts and discover many, many occasions when people were baptized, both in water, but more particularly in spirit or by or with spirit. And the words take many forms. So you may read that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. You may read that the Holy Spirit was poured upon them. The Holy Spirit came to indwell them. Lots and lots of phrases that open out what the baptism of the Holy Spirit opens men and women up into. And so as we baptize Olivia today, we're acknowledging that she has made this step of obedience, which God will honor in her life and bless her. I'm absolutely sure of that. And that she also should be filled with the Holy Spirit as she goes down into the water and comes up again, that the Lord will bless her, fill her heart with great joy to follow Jesus. And if you are a believer and have never been baptized in water, can I say you should be? You should take that step. It's something that the Lord wants us to do. It's not the most important part of our walk with Christ, but it is an important thing that we do. It is a real step of obedience, and God honors that, and that opens up the possibility of a great and mighty work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts as we trust him. So the Lord bless you, Olivia. Lord bless all of you. And as we continue, I'll hand back to Mark.